Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, as most of you know, was written by Paul, written to Timothy, and it's the last thing in Scripture that Paul wrote. This is the last chapter. You know, he's winding it up, and when he gets down here to the end, verse 6 says, I'm now ready to be offered in the time of my departure is hand. Then he says this, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. So he's finishing up there and he says, I have fought a good fight. You know, he would have had to, knowing his humility, he would have had to really fight a good fight to say it. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And then he talks about this crown of righteousness here that the Lord, who is the righteous judge, is going to give him. And not only to him, but unto all them also that love his appearing. May I say something to you? Jesus is coming soon. I heard that back when I was in, you know, when I was in college, I heard that. Jesus is coming soon. We used to sing that song a lot when I was going to First Baptist Church in Houston. He'd say, coming again, maybe morning, maybe night, noon, maybe evening, and maybe, and then you'd say, maybe soon. I'd say, maybe evening and will be soon. Oh, that's been a little while since back then when I was in college. But the truth of the matter is he is coming, and I believe he is coming soon. We'll talk about that today. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I ask please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill me with your Holy Spirit. We have a tremendous opportunity here today to preach something that will encourage us and challenge us at the same time. Father, I'm asking you please in the name of Jesus Christ, get this across. I beg you, please, to work through this vessel for your glory and for your honor, for the edification of these saints, for the salvation of any lost soul that's here. I'm inadequate for the job, but you are sufficient. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I pray now for your strength and boldness. Get this across, Father, where they'll know when they've heard it, that this is something the Spirit of God did through a man and not something a man did. We're not trying to get you into our plans, Father. We want to get into your plans. We want to hear from you. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus is coming soon. I said that. A lot of people said amen. I want to ask you something. Do you really believe that? Well, then I want to ask you this. Are you living like you believe that? Oh, said preacher, you've gone from the pep rally to preaching. But the truth of the matter is, we do say that, and we do believe that, and we do want to see the Lord Jesus Christ, but also our lives should be a pattern of what we really believe. People who believe Jesus is coming soon, first of all, according to this text, love his appearing. See that at the end? Unto all them also that love his appearing. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it's amazing when we wake up in the morning how we look at the television, how we look at the email, how we look at the weather, how we look at the things that are going to be upon our schedule for the day, how we look at, you probably keep one too, the list of things to do. And how we go then and pattern our lives, and suddenly our life is not so much patterned by looking for his appearing as it is looking at work, looking at trouble, looking at, you fill in the blank. You get home at night, just like I do, you're tired, and you say, you know, I'll just put the TV on and let that entertain me for a while. But you know, we could have spent time actually in fellowship with the Lord during that period of time. People who love his appearing are looking for him. That's something that's on their mind. They wake up in the morning. You know, I remember when Lois was here and she would come in and play the piano and then she'd look at me. She'd be sitting right there and I'd be sitting about where Lizzie is and she'd smile and say, wouldn't this be a great day for the Lord to come? She was looking for it. It wasn't any surprise to her when she went to sleep after church one Sunday afternoon and the Lord showed up to take her to heaven. She was ready. She even told Dr. Everett when they dropped her up off after lunch, she said, this should be a good day for the Lord to come. And he came for her. Oh, we sing a song that says, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let us lift our voice. Cares all pass, home at last, ever to rejoice. You know, that ought to be like a theme song for us. Oh, I want to see him. Because, listen, his arrival is the fulfillment of almost all the rest of the prophecy in the Bible. 48 prophecies, they say, were fulfilled at his first coming. There are over 500 prophecies of his second coming that will be fulfilled the day he shows up. I'm looking forward to that for a lot of reasons. First of all, I know what the prophecies say, and I want to see him fulfilled. I'm with him. I want to see that stuff. But also because there are a lot of scoffers that say he's not going to do that. And I'd like to say, mm-hmm. And now what do you think? You know, it's always nice to be in the position of I told you so, even if you don't say it. You know, and there are a few other prophecies that will be fulfilled at the end of his millennial reign that are in here, but most of them get fulfilled when he comes here. We've been preaching for years, this Bible is true. And, you know, there's enough evidence in there already to have convinced me that of that completely, have no doubt about it. But when you see it, it's like just turning the key in the lock and saying, there it is. Listen, it's going to be the end of the world as we know it. That's why when he was talking about it to his disciples, they said, tell us what will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. It's not Marvin the Martian blowing it up finally. It's not that kind of end. It's not a nuclear holocaust when everything else is wiped out. That all comes later. The end of the world is the end of the world system as we know it. And here's where the problem is. You want this to be the end of communism. Some of you do. I can tell by the way you amen so enthusiastically. You want this to be the end of bad politics. You want this to be the end of religious deception. You want this to be the end of the devil. You want him chained up for 1,000 years. You're sick and tired of his temptation. All right, you want all those things. You want all those things to come to end, but you know what you don't want to end? Your stuff. You like your job, and you like your family just the way it is, and you like your house. And you know what? People coming and messing with that. May I tell you something? When Jesus comes, that gets messed up too. And because God interferes in your plans for life, in your banking, and in your family, and in your household, and in your business, and all that other stuff, suddenly there are some people that say, I don't want Jesus Christ to mess with it. I like it the way it is right now. See? See what I'm talking about? Everybody, amen, into the religion. Yeah, amen, into my life. No way. Jesus messing with that? No. But I'm going to tell you something. When you love is appearing, you love that more than you love anything else. You say, well, I've got a wayward child. I sure would like that wayward child. I do too. Get right with God before he comes. Hey, I want him to come. It was their choice, not mine. So, well, I got a lot of things I'd like to do on this earth. Well, you better get busy. You know what? Honestly, I say this without any falsity in my voice at all. And I mean this. Seriously. There's not another thing that I want to do on this earth that would cause me to say to Jesus, forestall your coming. I am ready to go. Aren't you? I'm ready to boogie. Some say, well, I'd like to have more kids. Well, you better get... like they say in the commercial, just do it. Sign. Well, I'm waiting on this or that. I'm sure... Listen, look what he says here so you'll understand the importance of it. He says in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's a few crowns. There's five crowns that you can get at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not going to preach those this morning, but I want to tell you something. One of those is the crown of life. And it comes from enduring temptation to the point of death. That crown is also given for martyrs in the tribulation. It is the crown of life. And it is the martyr's crown for standing firm in their faith of Jesus Christ, even though they are being terrorized, imprisoned, tortured, and killed. You think that God's going to give somebody a crown of life for going through all that and give you the crown of rejoicing because you said, oh yeah, I'd like him to come. He's talking about somebody who is deeply, deeply in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and deeply, deeply sincere about his coming and lives every day in anticipation of his arrival and does those things that are necessary to be prepared for his arrival. So first of all, we say people who believe Jesus is coming soon are people who love his appearing. But that's not all. In the same text, people who believe that Jesus is coming soon keep the faith. Look what he said in verse 7. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Where does faith come from? It comes from that book right there. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. May I say there are a lot of Bibles that are being passed off as the Word of God today that are not the Word of God. They look like the Word of God. They are imitations of the Word of God, but they're not God's words. And you know, there are a lot of people today that have said, well, I used to believe all that, but I've kind of let that go now because, you know, I'm using all this other stuff. May I tell you something? If you're not soundly convinced in your own heart that God wrote this book that I'm preaching out of today, this old King James Bible, then get in there and find out why some people believe it so strongly as they do. There's a reason for that. Don't you know in Genesis chapter 3, the first thing the devil did before he ever convinced Eve to eat the fruit was he caused her to doubt the Word of God? That's what this modern stuff is all about. You say, well, what about other languages? God has taken care of His Word in other languages, but I don't speak other languages. I speak English, and God gave me His words in my language, and they're right here. Amen. And what's not on the pulpit is in my heart. I mean, He put that stuff in there. And listen, there are all kinds of doctrines that stem from what people call faith in the words of God. But you gotta understand something. Not everybody who proclaims this as the Word of God actually believes the doctrines that stem from this book. Wherefore, the Bible says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Man, there is all kind of stuff that is going out there today in the name of an ecumenical movement that are causing people to stray from the truth of the words of God. I had the opportunity Friday to go to a funeral. It was a very sad occasion in one respect because the person was such a young person that passed away. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and so I know the doctrine fluently. And the priest that was there that was saying the Mass for this particular funeral to a packed church, church was full, which was great respect for the young man that passed away. Was an old school priest, and so he dealt with the old catechism, and he went right down all the old stuff that I learned when I was a child. He even so much as to talk about, during that particular homily, which was his sermon, he talked about the sin of presumption. I haven't heard a priest mention the sin of presumption in decades. And the sin of presumption, basically, paraphrasing, is to avail yourself of the fruit of salvation without going through the necessary steps to attain that salvation. And he went on to say, the steps you have to go through to attain that salvation, you have to keep the Ten Commandments and you have to earn the right to receive salvation when you die by taking the sacraments and dying in the state of grace. I was listening. But I'm going to tell you, that young man that passed away, for whose funeral we went, I'm going to tell you something. Thank God he didn't believe that doctrine. One of our ladies had the opportunity to go over there at a time when his mind was lucid, and she took him by the hand and began to read the scripture to him, and God opened up his heart through the Word of God, through the faith. She had to excuse herself for a period of time, came back to his room, took his hand again. What do you want me to do? He said, read. Read. He kept on reading that stuff to her. I said, what do you want to do? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And he took Jesus Christ as his Savior by faith, not by works, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That man is in heaven today because of the faith. You cannot get sucked into an ecumenical thing that becomes a big mega, everybody get along, hug and feel good, and let's have a big party down here. Somehow or another, we'll just go en masse to heaven. He said that gate is narrow. Straight, that gate is straight, that way is narrow. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many be there be that go in thereat. That's the problem. And when you keep the faith, you're going to find out right quickly. There are a lot of people who profess to be believers in this. When you keep that faith, you're going to find out you're kind of standing out there in a small crowd. I'm not telling you to be uncompassionate with somebody like that. And I'm not telling you to be unloving and unkind, because there are a lot of people that have fallen for that, that just don't know. But in the process of doing it, don't let go of the faith. Keep it. People who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, keep it. Why? Because when He shows up, He said, shall the Son of Man find faith on the earth? He will if you continue to believe what He said. People have been preaching these days and they don't want to preach about hell anymore. May I tell you something? Hell is just as real today as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ went there to pay for your sins. Why are you going to suddenly pretend like somebody air conditioned it like this building where you got to put on a coat just to stay comfortable so that everybody can bypass that? You're not. People get all confused about the doctrine of the rapture and all that kind of thing, want the church to go through the tribulation so we can all suffer with the other people who've turned their back on God. I don't want to be here suffering with that. I want to be up there celebrating with Jesus. That's not all. Look in 1 John chapter 3. I got these points here, and I said, okay, I'm going to give myself just a couple of minutes on each point. We get right on down this message. But you get on one, you don't want to leave it. I want to make 7 sermons out of the message, or 15, or how many ever points I have. You'll be sitting here going, one day, we're getting closer to lunch. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Hallelujah. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, there's His coming, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What now? What does a man do that loves his appearing? Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So, people that really believe that Jesus is coming soon, all right, they love His appearing, they keep the faith, and they purify themselves. Boy, isn't that an antiquated doctrine. They purify themselves. You know, sin is rampant today. And truly, the way that most Christians live their lives now is to see how much sin they can get away with and still maintain a half-decent conscience toward God and show up to church on Sunday and not feel too bad about it. Isn't that something? And, you know, truly what we ought to be doing, we ought to be saying, there's sin right there, and we ought to say, boy, we ought to treat sin the same way that you treat a rattlesnake. When I see a rattlesnake out in the country, I don't try to see how close I can get to it without getting bit. Have you ever done that? How many of y'all ever do that? Oh, look now! Hey, Zach, look here, rattlesnake. Come over here and look at this. Hey. Hey, see if I can touch that thing. Are you kidding me? I'll say, wow! Man, and I run away from that rattlesnake. I get a gun. I go back over there. I say, you nasty boom-boom thing. You just make a pet snake out of sin, man. He says, purify themselves. What's wrong with holiness? What's wrong with holiness? What's wrong with living right? You say, well, it's kind of hard to do. Not, you know, it is for us, but when we yield to the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, feed ourselves with the Word of God, avail ourselves of preaching and allow Jesus Christ to live His life in us. You know what? There's a holiness produced in your life you can't do. And I'm going to tell you something. That's a good place to be. You know something? You never go to sleep at night with a guilty conscience when you're living a life that's purified. I don't know why, but it's true. It's true of our generation, because you hear it in every walk of life. People walking around with guilt and shame. You know what I think that is? That's the merry-go-round of frustration. I feel so bad about myself. I'm so ashamed of myself. I'm always upset with myself when I go do this stupid thing, so I'm not ever going to do that again. And then you do it again. Man, I feel so bad about myself. I'm so ashamed, and I'm always guilty every time I do that. I'm never going to do that again. Oh, there it is again. Oh, I do it again. Oh, I feel so bad. I'm so ashamed. I mean, good night. Don't you get sick of that? I'm dizzy just doing the illustration. Wow. What a fruitless, vain life. Thank God one day I could step off the merry-go-round and say, holy ground, and leave some of that nonsensical stupidity. Couldn't do it by myself. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But I'll tell you something, with him, you can do anything. And people that are looking for the Lord's return purify themselves. Why? For the same reason that if you have something that you like to do that you don't let other people in your house know that you do, you wait till they're gone to the grocery store to do it. And the shocking thing is when you hear the car drive up in the driveway and you're still in the, walking the door, your face all red, exasperated, nothing. And that's the way it's going to be when Jesus shows up and you're in the middle of that escapade. It's like, well, what are you doing here? I didn't expect you so soon. You expect him, you want to be ready for him. Doesn't the bride wear white on her wedding day? To indicate the purity of herself and preservation for the arrival of her husband? Amen? I know that's antiquated now. Yeah, that's all you tell. Hey, I'm a teenager. Woo, man. Let's go start and enjoy in the marital bliss without making any commitment. That's craziness. And Christians get caught up in that. All right, and I'll tell you something else. I've got to keep going. Stay there and camp a while. Matthew chapter 24. What do people do? What do people do that love the Lord's appearing, that believe it? Well, they love his appearing, they keep the faith, purify themselves. That's all true. What else do they do? Matthew chapter 24. The subject came up with the disciples. Verse 3. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives. I hear pages turning, but the verse I want is verse 4 anyway, so I'm going to lead you into it. Verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. I'll tell you something else that people do that love the Lord's appearing, that believe it, they reject deception. They reject deception. See, false doctrine can be so subtle. If somebody comes to me and they said, oh, brother, I'll tell you what, you got to work your way to heaven. I don't have any problem with that. That is so distinctly different than grace. You know, yeah, I see that over there, and they can dress it up and they can call it whatever religion they want to call it. You see it for what it is, you go, that's not salvation. I don't buy that. They're so drastically different. But I'll tell you where you get caught up, where you get messed up, where I get messed up, is when they bring psychology in and then quote a few verses of scripture and say this is the doctrine of the Bible when it wasn't. It's the doctrine of psychology, taking a few verses out of context to back up the philosophy of man. They came out with that 40 days of purpose movement, and somebody gave me the book and said, what do you think about that? And I read it and I saw what was going on there. I have a psychology degree from college. That was one of my degrees. That's how come I know so much about you. You're not fooling me. No, as a matter of fact, if I ever counted on that, you know what? What I would know about you would be all wrong. The Holy Spirit knows you. I preach this, let the Holy Spirit preach to you, everything works. If I'm going to sit here and try to figure it out, I'm going to end up, we're going to end up both of us in a ditch. And I'm going to tell you, you go to the Christian bookstore and you go over there to buy something to find a way to help you with this particular need you have. And the books are just all over the place like that. And you pick up one, you think, I'm getting something somebody got out of the Bible. They didn't get that out of the Bible. They got that out of psychology. And they quoted the Bible. You know how you know that? Because they'll quote 15 different Bible versions in there because they have to keep looking in the different ones to find the verses that back up the philosophy they're teaching. And you know what? That is subtle. Because other people who are not acquainted with their Bibles don't see it in there, and they believe that stuff and start doing it, and the next thing you know, they're living in the flesh trying to please God, and the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And faith comes by the Bible. It has to be an outgrowth of what God has shown us in the Scripture. I'll tell you another area that is so subtle, sensuality. What do you say? What's sensuality? What's that word mean? Touchy-feely. Touchy-feely. Well, I feel like God wants me to do this. Really? What did that feel like? Well, it felt good when I was doing it. Isn't that how teenagers get into the trouble they get into? You see how people are obsessed with sensuality now. There are two kinds of wisdom. There's one kind of wisdom that comes down from above. It's first pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated, gentle, without partiality, without hypocrisy, full of good fruits and mercy, and all that kind of stuff is associated with that. That's the spiritual stuff, pure and peaceable. Then there's another kind of wisdom. It's earthly, sensual, and devilish. And it is rampant through professing Christianity today. I have somebody that I visited with not too long ago, and they wanted me to understand why they have left the faith that you and I hold and have gone into a more, I guess you'd say, non-denominational kind of a way of doing things. So they had the book sent to me, and I'm reading it right now. And you know what it is? It sounds like a romance novel where God is romancing you. And it's sensual. It's sensual. It's all feely-feely, gushy-gushy. Let me tell you what's at the root of that, and then we'll move on. You know what's at the root of that? I love myself. And I want God to love me the way I love myself. You say, well, what's so wrong with that? The Bible says, in the last days, that's before the coming of the Lord, perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And all this sensuality is motivated by one thing. I love me, and I want God to love me the way I love myself. I want to be accepted by God on my terms. Now, you won't read that. They will never say that. But that's what's motivating what the authors are writing. They're writing dysfunctional books to dysfunctional generation. And the only solution for that is to quit being dysfunctional. And the only solution to that is get in a right relationship with God. And the only way to do that is to do what He said on His terms, His way, through the power of His Spirit. Loudly. I know something, you know, you got to be careful with this. You go in there, you start reading that stuff, and it's all, you don't realize it, but it's all about you. And that'll lead you to some bad things. Okay, what else do we do? I want to be conscious of the time here, so let me give you one. Hebrews 10:25 says, another thing people do before the day appears is they assemble themselves together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, I'll just touch on it real quick. You're here, so I don't need to preach on you hard on this one. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He didn't say we ought to be together less. He said we ought to be together more. When you read the Bible in Acts chapter 2 and the church got started, they had a meeting up there in the upper room, and they were all praying together late at night. All of them. You have a prayer meeting in church now. If you have 25 in attendance, you'll have 4 in the prayer meeting. If you have 200 in attendance in the church, you'll have 40 or 50 in the prayer meeting. Why is that? Yeah, we're forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But the thing is, if we're living in anticipation of the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we do is, if we really believe that, we have more reason to be together. Why? We're all flying out of here together. Not less. And you know what they're doing? They've dropped the Sunday night service out of the megachurches. They drive the Wednesday night prayer meeting out of the megachurches. You know what they've got? They got one deal. It's a great big cash hall with a concert. Next, Romans 13. I don't need to preach that to you. You're here. I need to preach it to some of you. Romans chapter 13. Look at 11, verse 11. What do Christians do that really believe the Lord's coming? Well, they love His appearing. Keep the faith. Purify themselves. They reject deception. Though it's subtle, they can smell it out. They assemble together. And then this, they wake up. And that knowing, verse 11, that the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Two things to say about that, and then we'll move on to the last thing I want to say. I don't think there's ever been a time when men have been more dishonest with each other than now. Let us walk honestly, he said. You know why? They're not even honest with God. And what it does is it puts a slumber, because the Holy Spirit deals with us in mercy and truth. The Holy Spirit deals with us in grace and truth. What happens is we lie unto God, come to church, sit in there, and there's a slumber that comes over because the Holy Spirit knows you'll believe a lie quicker than you'll believe the truth because you're not honest with Him and you're not honest with yourself. Spouses aren't honest with each other. And so they don't have a level of communication with each other that helps them with anything. And you know what he said? He says, and one other thing about this, teenagers, college students, listen. In verse 13, he said, when you know the day is at hand, he said this, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. You know what's happening? People say in these churches, people are getting to be 18 years old and then boom, going out of here because everything is negative. I hope that you don't sense that here. Listen, this isn't about you can't, you can't, you can't. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's some great, he said, think on these things that are just and holy and pure and of good report and all that kind of stuff. But may I tell you something? The world's out there going saying, they're making you wear a straitjacket when you come to church. You ought to be over here in our bar room where we, woo, really whoop it up. And the 18-year-olds come out of church like that. They've been telling me all my life, you don't drink, don't smoke, don't run, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't drunk, run with them that do. They walk around here, everybody with a sour face on there. Bless God, praise the Lord. Amen. I love you. Amen. Walk around like that. I don't want to grow up being an old fuddy-duddy like that. I go to church, and every time I go to church, I feel like I walk in the door, and they tell me, don't do anything, sit in the corner and listen to me. 18 years old, woo-hoo! Straight jacket's coming off. I'm my own man. Yeah, party time. And you go out there and you have you a drink and you have you a little something like that and you go, woohoo, man, this is what I've been missing. No wonder they told me not to do this. Boy, this stuff is good. Pleasures of sin for a season, my friend. They don't show you what COPD looks like. They don't show you what lung cancer looks like. They don't show you what STDs look like. They don't show you what cirrhosis of the liver looks like. I've been in the ministry long enough, and I can tell you what all of it looks like. And it doesn't look like the party the day you stepped out. You're young, and you've got a rebellious spirit inside of you, and good preaching sounds sometimes to you like negative preaching, like people don't like you. May I tell you, we wouldn't tell you the truth if we didn't love you. I'd lie to you, put a rock and roll band up here, get you to put $5 in the plate, and everybody leave happy. And I'm not going to do that. I'll tell you the truth. And I'll tell you what, if you live by the truth of these words in anticipation of the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ and wake up and realize that what's going on there is a lie, you're going to make it through here without regret. You'll look back one day and say, thank God I had somebody that was man enough to stand up against my rebellion and tell me, stay put, you'll grow up, the rebellion will subside, and you'll find out that what Jesus has to offer is better than anything this world has to offer. What do people do that believe Jesus is coming? Well, I told you all those other things. I'll tell you one other thing they do. They get saved. They get saved. Now, there's a long passage of Scripture. And I don't want to read the whole long passage of Scripture because I, I, I'm, I want to get to the point of it, but the passage of Scripture is talking about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. And he says here, but God hath not appointed us to wrath, that's you and me, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're looking, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says when the day of the Lord comes, he says God didn't appoint us to wrath. Did he? You know what he did? He appointed us to salvation. The Bible says to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9. I don't know the condition of every soul here. I mean, I know the condition of most of you because I know you and I know your testimony. And I know you say. There's some of you I don't know well enough to know whether you're saved or not. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming one of these days soon. When he comes here, the people he's going to take off this earth are people that are saved. That is, we were teaching a Bible study with some folks that aren't saved last week, and the question came up, what is salvation? Well, let me just put it this way. There's going to be hell on earth during a period of time here soon. Like you have never seen, Hollywood can't even depict it, it's so bad. And those of us who are saved aren't have to go through that. We're out of here. Not only that, there's coming a time when Jesus Christ is going to judge the whole earth, and those of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have already passed His judgment and are going to be with Him forever in heaven. Those who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to be condemned to hell. You say, that's not fair. Where were you last Sunday night when Brother Robert preached? It ain't fair, he said. I know it doesn't sound fair to you, but it is just. If Jesus Christ already died in your place to save you from your sins and you reject that remedy for your salvation, then you get what you deserve. You say, like what? Let's say that you had a particular type of cancer and the doctors had 100% success rate in curing it. And I went to you and I said, you know what? I am one of those patients that had that cancer you have. I went to the doctor, they gave me this remedy, and I am healed, and everybody else that's been through it has been healed. Take the remedy, you say, I just don't believe it. That doctor's in there to do nothing but make money off of me. He's got a Cadillac payment or a Mercedes payment. I ain't going down there and putting my money in that man's hand. What kind of fool do you think I am to believe that nonsense? You know why you're going to die of cancer? Is it because the cure didn't work? No, it's because you rejected the only cure that was available for you. You know why people go to hell? They reject the only cure that's available for them. Now listen, I do not retread Christians. That is, if you're already saved, I don't try to scare you into believing that you're lost so it gets you saved again and write to somebody else, say, we had 5 decisions for Christ. I don't do that. But I'm going to tell you what I'd do if I were you. If I wasn't sure I was saved, I'd sure get sure today. Jesus might come this afternoon. And then what? Too an important decision to put off. Amen? Now, I believe the Lord's coming soon. And I believe that what we saw here from the Scripture is what we ought to be doing. And we ought to be busy about doing those right now. Amen? If you're here today without Christ, we're going to bow our heads in just a minute. We're going to pray. And you know what I suggest you do? I suggest you get with God where you're sitting and say, now, God, if I'm not saved, I want you to let me know. And if he lets you know you're not saved, you know what I'd do? As soon as this service is over, I'd make a beeline right to the front and say, preacher, I don't know what kind of plans you've made for right now, but I got some serious business. I need to find out how to be saved. Amen? Let's all stand and let's pray. Father, I ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an invitation. I can't read people's hearts. I wouldn't even try. Don't need to. Your Holy Spirit's here. Let Him do the work. I pray Your Holy Spirit work with liberty amongst us right now in any of these areas where we're short of being prepared for Your appearing as Christians. I pray that You'll work in our hearts right now and get us back on track. And then I pray for, Father, for any person here today without Christ, that Your Holy Spirit make it plain to them through the reproof of sin, righteousness, and judgment in their lives. They need Jesus, and I pray they'll be man enough or woman enough to come up here and do something about it right after the service is over, and ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.